our lives, there are times when discouragement comes. We know there are those individuals that say Christians never get down, they never get discouraged, they don't ever get depressed, and that's just wrong. And indeed, we'd have to deal with that as individuals. But hopefully, when we get discouraged, we will recognize and know how to move from discouragement back onto the pathway and journey of faith. We know that it is human nature for us that at times we will get discouraged. It's just a natural part of our humanity. And as we look at the scriptures, we find even more about it. We find that those individuals who did something great for God, those individuals who moved out in faith, almost every one of them encountered some discouragement along the way. You recall the story of Moses, who led the children of Israel out of Egypt. How he went before the Pharaoh, did all these marvelous things, and he took all the people away from their slavery. And as he was out crossing the desert, what happened was the people began to grumble and complain and say, "We want to go back to Egypt." And Moses got discouraged over that. We know also, as we look at the scriptures, that John the Baptist, who was a powerful preacher, one who did marvelous and great things for God, and yet when he was arrested, he sent word to Jesus and said, "I'm not sure. Jesus, are you really the one, or should I look for somebody else?" And in one of the most amazing sections of scripture, we find that even Jesus was discouraged at least once. He sent his disciples out two by two, and he said, "I want you to do great works in my name. I want you to cast out demons. I want you to heal people. I want you to share the good news." And they came back, and Jesus said, "How'd you do?" "Well, not so good." And Jesus said, "Oh my, what is wrong with you guys? Can't you at least do this?" And the discouragement flooded in. So it's not that discouragement comes, whether it's just in a few fleeting moments or whether it is days or weeks or months. It is, what do we do when we find ourselves in the grips of discouragement? And I would say to you today that as you look back over your lives, there have been times of discouragement. Times when you felt like, "Where's God?" Times when you felt like, "This isn't fair." Times when you felt like, "No one really understands me." Now, it can come in many different forms. It can come in the form of a young mother who has children at home, and day after day she takes care of them and feels like nobody cares about her or sees the work that she's putting into these children. It can come as a businessman finds himself out of work and unable to meet the needs of his family. It can come from a lover who is rejected by an individual that they were anticipating getting married but finds themselves rejected, or by a friend who is betrayed by another friend and can't figure out why. It can come by a teacher who doesn't see the fruit of their labor as week after week they pour their lives into kids or to youth. It can come in the form of a parent who sees his children that he has great hopes and expectations for, but they make some decisions that move them away from the pathway that he or she really wants them to be on. Discouragement is a natural part of our humanity. So we have to say, how do we deal with it once it floods into our life? I want you to turn with me to an Old Testament story in 1 Kings, and we're going to read a story about one of the heroes of the faith. 1 Kings chapter 19. The guy's name is Elijah. He is a prophet of God. Elijah. In 1 Kings chapter 19, I'm going to read 15 verses for you. And after we read this, I'll come back and give you the background around which this story takes place. Now, Ahab told Jezebel everything that Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. So Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah to say, "May the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I do not make your life like one of them." Elijah was afraid, and he ran for his life. And when he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there. And while he himself went a day's journey into the desert, he came to a broom tree, and he sat down under it, and he prayed that he might die. "I've had enough, Lord," he said. "Take my life. I'm no better than my ancestors." And then he lay down under the tree and fell asleep. All at once, an angel touched him and said, "Get up and eat." And he looked around, and there by his head was a cake of bread baked over hot coals in a jar of water. He ate and drank and then lay down again. The angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him and said, "Get up and eat, for the journey is too much for you." So he got up and he ate and he drank, and strengthened by that food, he traveled 40 days and 40 nights until he reached Horeb, the mountain of God. And there he went into a cave and spent the night. And the word of the Lord came to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He replied, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, broken down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I am the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me too." And the Lord said, "Go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord's about to pass by." And a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord wasn't in the wind. And after the wind, there was an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper. And when Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face and went out and stood at the mouth of the cave. And then a voice said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And he replied, "I've been very zealous for the Lord Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, broken down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I'm the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me too." And the Lord said to him, "Go back the way you came, and go to the desert of Damascus. And when you get there, anoint Hazael king over Aram. And also anoint Jehu, son of Nimshi, king over Israel, and anoint Elisha, son of Shaphat, from Abel-Meholah, to succeed you as prophet." Now, when he says these things, and as the story unfolds, Elijah, of all people, had seen some unbelievable things, and had seen some things that few other people had witnessed. The Lord had used him to do some mighty things. If you will recall the story, he walked into King Ahab's office, probably a palatial issue. And as he walked in there in front of the king, he said to him, "King, because you have done evil in the sight of the Lord, it is not going to rain until God tells me that it's going to rain." Now, can you imagine the courage that it took to go before the king and proclaim that because of your sinful behavior and the behavior of your people, it's not going to rain again until I cause it to, or until God tells me? And then he had seen God provide for his needs, because after the drought began to spread, God told him, "Go down to the water, and there you can drink from the brook, and after you drink from the brook, I will bring you ravens who will provide for you a gourmet breakfast." Now, can you imagine that? God provided ravens for him to bring him bread and meat both in the morning and in the evening. I've never had God do that for me. Have you? Any of you had any ravens feed you? And so Elijah had seen some absolutely unbelievable and remarkable things. And then he went to, after that ran out, he went to a widow. And he said to the widow, "Could you give me a cake or a piece of food?" And she said, "No, all I got left is a little flour and oil. And after I do that, it's the last thing we have, and I'm going to die." And he said, "No, you're not." He says, "I want you to give to me first." Now, there's another principle here that we can't talk about today. But he said, "If you'll give to me first, I'll make sure that that you don't run out." And so the widow gave to him, and miraculously, that oil and that flour began to multiply until forever they continued to have those things. God had done some unbelievable, wonderful things for Elijah to show him who he was. Then the widow's son died, and he did the first recorded CPR on record. He went upstairs, laid on top of him three different times, and the boy came back to life. Now, you would think, after seeing all of this marvelous stuff that God had done, that Elijah would say, "Who in the world am I to question God? Look at all this stuff that he's done for me." But we quickly forget God's benefits in the midst of discouragement. After that, he went to the prophets of Baal. And he said, "Gather the prophets together and let's see whose God is real." So there were 450 prophets of Baal and 400 prophets of Asherah. And they went to this mountain called Mount Carmel, or Mount Carmel, we would say in the United States. And as he went to this mountain, he said, "Gather all the prophets around and let's put this to a test once and for all. If it is the God of Baal, then I will worship him. But if it is the God of Jehovah, Jehovah God, then you need to worship him." And so they built this altar, and he said he took two bulls and he cut them in two and he put them on the altar, and they put some wood around about them. And he said, "The only thing you can't do is light the fire. And therefore, let's see if your God will come down and light this fire." And therefore, he said, "Go ahead and pray. I'll let you go first." And it says, from morning to noon, they prayed out to Baal. And he said, "Come down and light this fire." And then when he didn't do it, Elijah said, "Oh, your God must be sleeping. You better yell a little louder. Wake him up." And they yelled louder, and nothing happened. And then it says they actually began to take their swords and cut themselves in a heathen ritual to show their sincerity. But nothing happened. And then he said, "Now it's my turn." And so he went to the altar. He put this bull that had been sacrificed on the altar. He said, "By the way, just to make it a little more interesting contest, I want you to go get a bunch of water, and I want you to pour it over the bull." And they did so. He said, "Oh, do it again." "Okay, do it again." Three times they poured the water over this bull, over the sacrifice, over the wood, to drench the wood out into a rivulet that had been surrounded around the altar that was to be sacrificed. And he called upon the Lord God. And you know what the Lord God did? He made a crispy critter out of that thing. And not only did he burn the sacrifice, it says he consumed the sacrifice, and not only the animal that was on the altar, but the wood itself and all that surrounded it. And the people bowed down and said, "Surely this is the God Jehovah. We will worship him forever." Now, moments after this greatest victory, all the prophets were slain after that. He comes down the mountain. And moments after this great expression of God's great love for him, he comes down the mountain, and that's where we pick up the story in 19, verse 1. And he meets a lady by the name of Jezebel. Do you know any people named Jezebel? No, you don't, do you? At least I don't. Jezebel is synonymous with sinful and wanton behavior. Now, here's an interesting thing. Elijah, this prophet, and I've just run through a few things that God had showed him of his power. After all of these great and wonderful and mighty things that God had done for him, he runs into a woman and he's scared to death. Now, Dick, I don't know what that says about us, but, you know, men may have the muscle, but women have the power. Amen. And he gets scared to death of one lone woman. He's not scared of 850 muscle-bound prophets. He's not scared of the king. He's not scared of all these things that people are going to do to him. But he's scared of one woman. Now, let's take this story and let's see what it says to us today. How does discouragement happen? How do we get discouraged, downtrodden, depressed? How do we feel like God doesn't care about us? How do we feel like, "Oh, I forgot what you've done for me in the past"? Well, here's the first thing. When we get discouraged, old enemies resurface. They reappear. Now, Jezebel, he had met up with Jezebel before. And he knew that Jezebel was an enemy of him and absolutely hated him. Jezebel had put to death the prophets of God. She had introduced the worship of Baal, which was there before. She had introduced sinful behavior and all these kinds of things. And therefore, he knew that she was an old enemy. Now, Jezebel, when he met with her, Jezebel said to him, within 24 hours, you're going to be dead. Now, that doesn't mean a lot to us today. But if you were living in Iraq at the time of Saddam Hussein, and he were to say to you, within 24 hours, you're going to be dead, John. Or if you were living in China during the reign of Chairman Mao, and he had said to you, within 24 hours, you're going to be dead, it is enough to send terror into the hearts of his people. Discouragement often appears when an old enemy that we thought was under control resurfaces. Now, if you are going to live for Christ, and I believe the people in this room are, when you live for Christ, I can guarantee you that Satan doesn't want to see you succeed. He will not leave you alone. And those old enemies that you thought you had conquered will pop up again when discouragement comes your way. God doesn't care about me. What? God doesn't care about me. He just spent the last three chapters taking care of you in a supernatural way. But the old enemy pops back in again. There are times when you think you have something whipped, but when discouragement comes, it will reappear. Maybe it's jealousy. Maybe it's pride. Maybe it's bitterness. Who knows exactly? Maybe it's an anger issue. And you think you've got it under control, but when you get discouraged, Satan brings it right back to the surface again. Maybe it's a habit. Maybe it's alcohol. You know, one of the problems of the issue of alcohol is the continued abstinence, because it continues to want to pop its head back up again. And that's why all the encouragement groups that are put together and the accountability and the prayerfulness that is taken and necessary. And it's not just alcohol. It could be drugs. It could be sex. It could be any addiction. Those addictions are strong. And when discouragement comes, they pop up to the surface. Now, what do you do when this old enemy reappears? Well, what we were supposed to do and what Elijah should have done was to look Jezebel in the face and say to look, Jezebel, I come to you in the name of the Lord Jehovah God, and I say to you, I don't care what you say, I serve a God who cares about me and will take care of me, so you can go in the other room and cry for all I care. That's my translation, so forth. But he didn't do that. You know what it says he did? He turned around in fear and he ran away. Second principle, discouragement always or sometimes brings an old enemy to the surface again. The second thing is, discouragement puts us into a fearful circumstance and situation. In the Christian life, there is always a tug of war going on. Fear on one side, faith on the other. And whenever fear raises its head, faith goes down. Whenever faith begins to win, fear goes down. And here at this moment of his life, fear overtook him. Fear drives out faith. Fear will cause us to do some crazy and unbelievable things. It will cause us to forget the promises of God. It will cause us to forget to pray. And he arose and he ran. He didn't pray about it. He just took off. And we lose communication with God. When fear comes in, we forget about our options. We forget about our options. There are many options available to you, even if one has been taken away. I heard the story of a man who was in a large corporation, and he was known as kind of a difficult individual. He was always negative about everything in the world, and there was a petition going around for the workers to sign. Excuse me. But he just would not budge, and he would not do it. He was just so negative. So the boss called him into his office, and he said, look, here's the story. You either sign this paper or you're fired. He signed the paper. And when his employees got around him, they said, why did you do that? You've always been against it. He said, no one presented me with that option before. There's always options available to you, but when fear overrides us, we forget what those options are. The third thing that happens to us is we begin to wallow in self-pity. Look at verse 4. Verse 3, Elijah was afraid, ran for his life. Verse 4, he came to a broom tree, juniper tree, sat down under it and prayed he might die. I've had enough, Lord. Take my life. I'm no better than my ancestors. Oh, whoa, whoa, whoa. Discouragement brings self-pity. In times of triumph, in great triumph, immediately after that triumph, sometimes we see someone slide into discouragement. Now, as we read through this, somehow Elijah began to think that he was the one responsible for the fire and the destruction of the false prophets. And when we move into that thinking of thinking that we have everything under control, it's easy to get discouraged. When we allow God to control our lives, we move from self-pity and say, God, this didn't happen. What do you have for me now? And we know that all things work together for good for those who love the Lord. Doesn't mean that everything is going to turn out the way you want it to. It means that in the midst of this discouragement and these issues that plague and surround you, somehow God will move through that and be there for you. When we're not recognized, we don't worry about it because we recognize it is God. We don't fall into the self-pity. Elijah said, this isn't fair. Anybody ever said that? This situation isn't fair. Life isn't fair, but God is just. And the verse that I read for you earlier today in Matthew chapter 12 says to us that God will not break someone who's bending down. God will not extinguish your wick, or God's not going to push you down when you're discouraged. God's not going to destroy you when you get down on yourself. I'm going to read you a quote from Oswald Chambers. Many of you know him as one of the authors of the last century. He says, Jesus tells us not to be bothered with whether you're being dealt with fairly or not. To look for justice is a sign of deflection of devotion to him. Never look for justice in the world, but never cease to give it. If we look for justice, we will begin to grouse and to indulge in the discontent of self-pity. So Elijah goes from the mountaintop of Mount Carmel down to the plains of Jezreel, and he winds up in a cave, and God comes to him and said, what are you doing here, Elijah? Now, let's look at how we get out of it. That's how you get into it. When discouragement comes because things don't turn out the way that you want to, and when you forget the promises of God and what he has done for you in the past, and when you turn to fear because of what may happen to you in the future, and you begin to concentrate on your enemies rather than on God, and you begin to concentrate on the things that might happen rather than the reality of life, you get discouraged. How do you get out of it? Let's look at these three things that he did. Verses 5 through 8. An angel came to him, and an angel provided for him a gourmet breakfast of baked bread over hot coals and a jar of water. God provided for his needs. In verse 4, Elijah is so discouraged, he wants to die, and he says, Lord, kill me. God doesn't answer that. But God sends him an angel, and he allowed Elijah to sleep. You got to remember the emotional and physical exhaustion that happened of Elijah in the past two chapters. Fatigue and hunger often make us say things and do things that we later regret. I don't know about you. I get grumpy when I get tired. So don't be around me when I'm tired. Carol can tell you, I'm grumpy when I'm tired. And I'm really grumpy when I'm hungry. And so, you know, God has just favored me so much in my life. I have to admit to you, I have never really gone through prolonged illnesses of painful situations. I've had issues in life, but they've been short-term things. But some of my friends, my sister-in-law, one of them, every day that she wakes up, she's in pain. Every day. Some of you are in the same way. I'm looking at some of you now. I feel for you. I don't know how exactly that feels, but I know over time that pain and hunger and lack of sleep and lack of energy and exhaustion weighs upon your mind. And there are times when we just need to sit and be refreshed. We just need someone to come in and be our angel. We need someone come in and provide for our needs. It's why a lot of times we'll take food to those individuals who are going through potentially death situations because they don't have the energy to do it right now. They're weak. They need someone to come along beside them. They need someone to put their arm around them and lift them up. They need someone to give them some help. Now, when he was discouraged, God didn't scold Elijah. He didn't say, "You shouldn't be feeling that way." He didn't threaten him. He didn't yell at him. He didn't rebuke him. He ministered to him through an angel. Here's the angels right here. Now, I know God can supernaturally do anything he wants to do. But more than likely, here's the angels. And therefore, when someone is discouraged, we don't yell at them. We don't say, "You shouldn't feel that way." We don't threaten them. We don't say to them, "What's wrong with you?" We say, "How can I help you get through this? What do you need? Do you need a meal? Do you need an arm around you? Do you need some help on your electric bill? Do you need a job? Do you need, what do you need? How can we minister to you in the name of Jesus?" That's number one. Gather some angels around you. Most of them will have flesh and blood on. The second thing is this. It's in verse 11. The Lord said to him, "Go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord's about to pass by." And the Lord sent a wind, and he sent an earthquake, and he sent fire, and he said, "I'm not in those things." And then this. After the fire came a gentle whisper. When Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face and went out and stood at the mouth of the cave. Elijah needed to know most of all, God had not forgotten him. God had not abandoned him. A lot of times we look for the burning bush when we really should be listening for the gentle whisper. And God whispers in our ear when he gets our attention. That means we have to go aside from the cares of the day. We have to get alone with God. We have to get into his presence and we have to say, "Lord, I'm hurting right now. I'm discouraged. I'm disappointed." Whatever the case may be. I just need to know that you still love me. And I'm sure God gets perturbed at me sometimes. But yet when we listen for the gentle whisper of God, it has a unique ability to calm our fears. Those of you who may have children, or maybe you've had children that have now grown up, you know, when your kids are little and they're young, a lot of them are afraid of the dark and all those kind of issues. And so you go in and you put your arm around them and you say, "Honey, it's okay. Pop's here, mom's here, whomever." And you know, the kids suddenly feel like, "Yeah, I'm safe." That's the way it is with God in a spiritual way. There's times when we say, "Man, I'm fearful. I don't know what's going to happen. I don't know. I'm scared." And God comes in that special, gentle, special way, and he folds us close. He didn't find the presence of God in the wind or the earthquake or the fire. He found it in the gentle whisper. We find the presence of God in many ways. Some of you find it in a worship service. Some of you find it just alone with you and God. Some of you find it as you read the scriptures. Some of you find it as you do a Bible study with someone else. Some of you find it in a special prayer time that you set aside for God. God's presence is wanting to reach out to you, but he doesn't want to bash you upside the head. He wants to give you the gentle whisper. Discouragement does not hide the eyes of God from seeing your situation. Discouragement does not hide the love of God to reach down upon you with compassion. And finally, verse 15 and 16, God said, he revealed his purpose to him. And he said, "Elijah, you're a prophet. Go do your prophet thing. Go anoint these people. Go preach the gospel. Go tell the people what you're supposed to tell them. Go speak for me. Do your thing." Idleness leads to discouragement. Before I came to church this morning, I picked up the paper and read a story about a guy by the name of Tiki Barber. Tiki Barber was a star football player. His brother Rondé plays for the Bucks. Tiki Barber, all of his life, was a privileged person. He was always the best player on the team. He made tons and tons of money in professional sports. 2 years ago, Tiki retired. And after he retired, his life fell apart. He was married at the time. The divorce came in and all of that, and his wife divorced him. He had a job with ESPN as a sports announcer. He was fired from that job because of infidelity with a staffer and so forth. And so Tiki slid into a depression. Now, this isn't necessarily a spiritual story. This is just a story about life. And as Tiki spread into depression, in the paper today, he said, "What really got me was I had nothing to do. I wasn't important anymore. No one cared about me. No one cared, talked about me. I had nothing to do. I sat at home all day feeling sorry for myself." Now, if we move that from a physical sense into a spiritual sense, we need to be about the Father's business. We've been talking to you for the last couple of months about doing something. This week, we had over 200 workers give 3 hours a night for five consecutive nights after almost all of them had worked all day. Why would individuals do that? That's over 3,000 volunteer hours. Why would they do that? Because they love Jesus and they love these kids. And we know that our best opportunity to shape and mold the life of people is when they're small. And therefore, they gave of themselves this week in many, many different ways in order to say, "You're significant, child. You have meaning." But when we reach out and begin to help others, God somehow renews our purpose in life, especially for those of you who may be retired. You can retire from work. Don't retire from life. Don't retire from God's work. Don't retire from the service of God. Continue to reach out. The people who are the happiest, the people who have the most significance and meaning in life, are those individuals who volunteer and say, "I am willing to do this." God has ordained work for us, not just so we can get a paycheck, although that's certainly important. He has ordained work for us so that we might have significance and meaning in infiltrating our society with the gifts and talents that He has given us and enabled us to share the gospel of the good news about Christ. Are you discouraged? If you are, there's a few things I want you to know. God loves you just as much today as He did 10 years ago or 10 days ago when it wasn't happening. God's presence has not left you. He said, "I'm not going to leave you, nor I'm going to forsake you. I'm going to walk with you. Through that marriage issue, I'm going to walk with you. Through that financial problem, I'm going to be there for you. Through that relationship issue, lean on me." I want you to recognize God has not forgotten about you. He cares about your life. He wants you to enter into the presence of the Lord in whatever way that you choose to do so and however way that has meaning in your life. And as you enter into the presence of God, there are going to be angels that have flesh and blood on them that are going to come around and they're going to be there for you. They're going to help you walk through these valleys. They're going to put an arm around you with an encouraging word and they're going to say, "You have meaning and significance. You are important to God and you are important to me." Father, I love you today. And I know just because of the size of the congregation, there are some individuals here today that are discouraged. And we pray that they would feel the presence of God right now in their life. They would recognize and know that you still have a plan for them, and it's a plan for good and not for evil. It's a plan to prosper them and to give them hope and a future. It is a plan that will enable you to work through them in promoting the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Lord, I pray for those who are in the bowels of discouragement, for those who may be going through marital strife, for those who may be going through the loss of a job, for those who may be going through retirement and wondering what's next for me because I don't feel significant anymore. Father, may you minister to them, not just with your spirit, but with your ministering angels. May you bring people into their life that can support, encourage, and be there for them. May we bond together as the family of God in saying that we need you, Lord. We need you desperately. Come, Lord Jesus. Come. Minister to us. as we walk through the valley and come forth on the other side in the shining light of your glorious Son, Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. Would you stand with me, please?
And I will give you all my worship. And I will give you all my praise. For you alone I long to worship. You alone are worthy of my praise. And I will give you all my worship. And I will give you all my praise. For you alone I long to worship. You alone are worthy of my praise.
As we close the service this morning, we know the altars have been taken out because of the VBS program, second service, but if you want to come, and there are individuals who have been assigned to come and to pray with you, and you just want somebody to put an arm around your shoulder and pray with you about whatever the issue is in your life, if you want to just come to these front rows over here, and we've got some people, and Walter, you're here, and Kate and others that would just be glad to come up and pray with you during this time. Discouragement's not a sin, but don't let it keep the spiral downward until you move away from who God is. That's when it gets dangerous. Take discouragement where it is. Make those steps to move out of discouragement into what God has for your life and plan for your future. And now may the grace of God be with you. And may he fill you with his presence to such a degree that you feel the warmth of his compassion and love every moment of your life as we reach out and touch others with the simple gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen. If anybody comes up.